Good evening. Okay, let's try it again. Good evening.
Good evening.
Oh, very good. Tonight we're going to talk about, and each night of the week we're going to talk about an aspect of our relationship with God and how it relates to what God has promised to us and what He has promised for us. And tonight we're going to look at it from the standpoint of that God has promised us a purpose in our lives, in our relationship with Him. You see, God did not make us in His image according to His likeness just so that we could wander around the earth aimlessly and do it without purpose. He has created us for a reason and for a purpose. We are a special design. And it suggests to us that if we are a special design, that we are also designed for a special purpose and a special intention. If you want to begin, let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29 and beginning in verse 10. And notice what God said to the nation of Israel. Beginning in verse 10 of Jeremiah 29, He says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord." The plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. For I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. What? I mean, to the children of Israel hearing this, that God has not forsaken them. He has not forgotten about them. But He says that when you call upon me, when you come back to me, and you search for me, you find me. And when you do that, my promise is that I will give you a future and a hope. That's what He said to the children of Israel. And that's really what He says to us, that we have a future and that we have a hope. God's promise to us is that I have great plans for you. And what we're going to see is that He has great plans for you and for you and for you and for you and for me and for all of us. It's God's great plan that He has. So, the first thing is that God says that I have chosen you. Now, if you turn over Ephesians chapter 1, and we read about this aspect in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, Paul says, with reference to us, well, in verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Where are the blessings found? They're found in Christ. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love." Just as He chose us before the foundation of the world. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, Paul writes, he says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning." Now, what has He chosen you for? For salvation, through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth, It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which ye were taught, whether by word or mouth or by letter from us. God chose us. What a wonderful thing to be chosen by God. There is great satisfaction in being chosen for whatever we might be chosen for. It gets to us and it causes us to evoke some kind of an emotion. And the experience of being chosen is different than any other experience that we would experience. Whether it is being picked to play on a team, or we are being chosen to be someone's friend, it gives us a wonderful sense of security knowing that I was chosen, or that you were chosen. There's a special aspect of that. There are a lot of people who won't go where kids are gathering to play, particularly if they're going to play ball, and this person and one of the children doesn't think they're any good. They don't want to go down there and be the last one chosen. You ever been the last one chosen? How does it make you feel? When your friend, and maybe your best friend, might have been the first one chosen. Or maybe being left out altogether. Not a very good feeling. In John chapter 15, when Jesus was talking to the 11, he said something to them that caused them to kind of stand up and take notice. In verse 13, well, beginning in verse 12 of John 15, he said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends," he says to them, "if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Then he says in verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." What a great feeling. Not only did I choose you, but I appointed you, that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. They were chosen by Jesus. They had a first-hand experience, face-to-face with the Savior, knowing that he had chosen them to be his friends. So therefore, he revealed these things to him because they were his friends. Chosen to be a friend of God. So how much more special is it for us to know we are not apostles, but yet as people and as children of God, we have been chosen by the Creator. Not by some team captain, but the Creator of the universe. How wonderful does that sound? The Creator of the universe came and He chose you. And He chose us in Jesus Christ. You see, the thing that's different about being chosen by God compared to being chosen by somebody in this world is that it doesn't make any difference with God whether or not we were chosen first or whether we were chosen last. The benefits of being chosen are shared equally among everyone. That kind of changes the way you look at it. If you look at the word that is translated to choose here, it is from a word that also means the elect or the elected. It means that we have been picked out and selected to be a chosen race, to be a peculiar people. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. We are a royal priesthood, a people after God's own possession, for God's own possession. We are different than anyone else. He chose us. Look at what it says about us. We are a chosen race. That means we're different. We are a peculiar people. We are a priesthood, a royal priesthood. Every one of us is a priest. Jesus is our high priest. We belong to God. God chose us in Him. And the thing about it is, in 1 Peter chapter 2, if we back up a few verses, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. It says, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men." He was rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. When we conform to what God has said and we become obedient to Jesus Christ, we are precious to God. We are different. And it is a magnificent difference that God has given us. God wants you. He wants me. Before the world was ever made, and we mentioned this morning, God wants us to be His. He sent Jesus. Jesus came into this world to die for us, to seek and to save the lost. For us, He came and He did that. God has gone out of His way to make known His desires for us and His desire that we be His people and that we be His children and that we are chosen to be among the elect. And when we talk about being among the elect, we are not saying that God has decided that you and you and you are not the elect, and He's decided that you and you and you are. When He talks about those that are chosen, it's those that are conforming to what God has said. It is the kind of character. And He sees the character that He wants in us. If you go back and look at the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount describes the character of kingdom citizens. This is what God is looking for. This is what God wants. And those people whose heart are turned towards Him are the ones that are going to respond. They're the ones that are going to be the chosen ones. The question is, since God has chosen you and chosen us, will you choose Him? That becomes the question. Whether or not He'll do that. We'll do that. The second thing. God says, "I have great plans for you." He also says, "I have a purpose for you." In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Talking about God in verse 8, he says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." I have a purpose for you. That's what he says to us. Some time ago, there was a poll that was taken about Americans. And it seems, with Americans. And it seems as though that one out of every five Americans feel that life is meaningless. How sad. One out of five that life is meaningless. What that says to us is that people are looking for a purpose. And people are looking for meaning. But they're looking for it in all the wrong places. They're not looking for it where it can be found. Solomon wrote a book that has to do with the search for the meaning of life. And he struggled as he wrote this book. He tried just about everything possible. He tried all the physical stimulants, the possessions, the pleasure. And he decided that all was vanity and a striving after wind, and that there was no profit under the sun. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Ecclesiastes 2, beginning in verse 3. Here's what he wrote. He said, "I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly, until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under the heaven, the few years of their lives. I enlarged my works." He says, I build houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had home-born slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men and many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor. And this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted. And behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Looking for meaning in all the wrong places. I'm afraid sometimes we do that. We look for meaning in all the wrong places. So after Solomon went through life, and it seems as though that Solomon's life was kind of up and down. He started out so great. He promised that what he was going to do when he became king, that he was going to walk in the footsteps of his father David, and he was going to adhere to all the commandments of God. And then foreign women drew him away. And the lust for things and for pleasure got a hold of him. But it seems as though towards the end of his life that he began to see things differently. So he writes Ecclesiastes and he talks about all these things that he has experienced. But notice what he said in chapter 12 and verse 13. This is where it brought him. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is this, he says, to fear God, keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or whether it is evil. God is going to do this. He said the whole conclusion is, and the point of life is to fear God and keep His commandments. There's a man that is speaking from experience. You know what the saddest thing, at least it seems to me, about this situation with Solomon, is that Solomon gives us a firsthand glimpse of what it is like to look for meaning in life in all the wrong places. And folks, we don't listen. We do not pay attention to him. We read it, and then we say, okay, well, maybe I'm different. I'm going to find out for myself. I'm not going to listen to wisdom. Don't we do the same thing? You know, it's interesting to me. I've talked to a couple of friends of mine lately who are involved in trying to either find another place to preach or to search for a preacher for a congregation. And one of the things that's been kind of ironic to me is that a lot of congregations, when they begin to search for a preacher, they're saying that what we want is we want somebody that's younger, not necessarily really young, but younger, who has a family and can come in with his family and they can be a part and they can fit in with our young people and our families that are about the same age. The ironic thing about that is that you bring people in that are at the same point in their life as the other young people that are in that congregation. And you're thinking, okay, this is a good thing. But with all of that, where is the wisdom? Have we left out something? It seems as though we would rather do that than to find somebody that is older, that has experienced life, that has wisdom to pass on. The Old Testament and the New Testament both revere age. They revere those that have gone before, those that have had experience. In fact, when it comes to deciding about those who are to serve in positions of being a bishop in a congregation, the word elder is used. Someone that is older. But it seems like we don't pay attention to wisdom. We don't listen. Have you ever had that experience from your own kids? Have you talked to your own children about, now don't do this. If you do this, this is what is going to happen. And your child says, eh, what do you know? You're over the hill. You're old. You don't know. And sure enough, they do what they want to do and go on and do it and disregard the wisdom that they were given. And sure enough, it turns out exactly the way that either their parents or a teacher or a friend who was older had told them. We don't listen. And I think the reason we don't listen is because we think when we listen to what somebody else says and we do what somebody else says, we are no longer our own person, but someone else is directing our life. That's not so. That's not the way it was looked at in the Old Testament or the New Testament. Look to wisdom. Look to Ecclesiastes. Look to Proverbs. Learn and apply it to your life. The wisest person of all is God. And sometimes we ignore what he says. We think that we know best. And we disregard what he has said. Have you ever wondered and even asked the question, why am I here? And a lot of times when we ask that question, it doesn't involve the Lord. And we end up answering oftentimes incorrectly. Our souls are hungering and they are thirsting after righteousness and they're searching for meaning. They're searching for something that will fulfill them. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They will be satisfied if we search for them. Not only has God chosen you, he has chosen a purpose for you in your life. And this is the purpose in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter, rather, chapter 2 and verse 9. He chose us that we might proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Our purpose. This will bring glory to God. If we search and if we find him. Seek. If we do that, then all the wonderful blessings that he has for us will come to fruition. It'll bring glory to him. It'll bring glory to the kingdom. And I can't think of a better way to spend our days on this earth than to bring glory to God. In Esther, the book of Esther, chapter 4. Beginning in verse 13, this is what is said about her. God had a purpose for her. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not imagine that you in the king's palace can escape any more than all the Jews. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, and you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not attained royalty for such a time as this? Some verses say that you have been brought to this place for this reason. This is your purpose. Then Esther replied to Mordecai and said, go, assemble all the Jews who are found in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maidens will fast in the same way. And thus I will go to the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. That was her attitude. I will go. I will do the right thing. And it is not, and it could it not be, as Mordecai said, that she has been brought to this place at this time for a specific reason. In your songbooks, if you'll turn to number 361. 361.
In his time. In looking at this song, if you
look at the words in this song, in his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. When we sing the song, we're asking him, Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way, that you do just what you say in your time. Not mine, in your time. In your time, you make all things beautiful in your time. Lord, my life to you I give. May each song I have to sing be to you a lovely thing in your time. And is that not the point? In your time? E flat. Let's sing this song.
In his time, in his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. Lord, please show me every day as you're teaching me your way, that you do just what you say in your time, in your time, in your time. You make all things beautiful. In your time, Lord, my life by you I bring. May each song I have to sing be to you a lovely thing in your
For us to do things in God's time,
it requires that we approach God from a point of humility, that we respond to Him, to the purpose that He has for us. So, we look about my response. And my response is that I will follow your plan for my life. That's my response. Our God, who is faithful, has promised these things, and I then will respond accordingly. So, the first thing is that I choose to be extraordinary. He chose us. Now I must choose. I choose to be extraordinary, not ordinary, or I choose to be holy and not common. But holy. He chose us in Him that we, in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, that we should be holy, that we are set apart, that we are different, that we are separated for a noble identity and for a noble purpose. That means we must remain separate from this world. Separate from the world. Now, the world is a big tug on us, particularly for our children. We have to teach them how to be separate, how not to be of the world. We are called to be holy. When we are no longer holy, we are no longer chosen. We are no longer being what God would have us to be. So, the point is, which would you rather be? Would you rather be chosen or not? Would you rather be holy or common? It's your choice. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says to be holy, even as he who called you is holy. He bookends the two books that he wrote with holiness. That we are to be holy in all manner of living. Everything. It doesn't make any difference. What aspect of life? We are to be holy. We are to be different. And I would suggest that what we do in our lives is that when we begin to look at what we are doing, what we are wearing, how we are living, that we ask ourselves this question. If I do this thing, if I go to this party, if I put on these clothes, is it depicting holiness? And be honest about it. You look at what you're doing and just ask the question, is this being holy? Will people come to the conclusion that I am a separate, that I am different? And if you're honest about that, I think you will discover that it will become easier and easier to be conformed to what God intends for us, to be transformed, to be holy in the way that we live. So, how else do I respond? I choose then to be useful, not useless. I choose to be useful. I choose to be useful in the kingdom because this is the purpose that God has for us. We must decide. Here Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, he says, to fulfill your ministry. He had a choice. He could either be useful or to be useless. And if we look at our service that we have, we can either be useful as a son or a daughter. We can be useful either as a brother or a sister. We can be useful as a friend or as a student or an employer or an employee or a player or a coach in whatever venue you want to talk about. We need to use what we have been given. We must learn how to be useful in the kingdom. And part of learning how to be useful in the kingdom is searching for ways to be useful. Oftentimes, we don't want to do that. We're not searching. We're waiting for it all to come to us. Instead of us stepping up and seeing what needs to be done and how we can serve, we just sit back and we wait. We don't do it. In fact, sometimes we even balk at the service that someone might suggest because we want something in our own mind is something that is bigger, more glamorous. We don't want to do the common or the mundane things. And when you begin to look at things that are common or mundane, how much more common could it be than to kneel and wash someone's feet? Our Savior did that. He took a towel and he knelt and he served. Now, if it's good enough for him, isn't it good enough for us? We need to learn how to be useful in the kingdom. We need to demonstrate our faith in the promise of God by being productive servants in the kingdom. And only you can answer that. I can't answer that for you. No one else can. But you have to decide whether or not you're being useful. You're using whatever it is that you have, what talents that you have, to be useful in the kingdom. And then a third thing, finally. I choose to be blameless, not shameless. To be blameless, not shameless. One of the uses you have is to be a reason that people will learn about God and know that God is wonderful. When others see Him living in you and working through you, then perhaps they will be an imitator of you. Paul says that very thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. He says, be ye imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Christ. Imitate Him. people need to see that in us. Because the thing about it is, when we behave shamelessly, we take ourselves and we take other people further away from God and further away from the kingdom. And when that happens, shame on you. We need to be bringing other people to the Lord, not pushing other people away because of the way that we are acting. Oh, yeah, we make all sorts of kinds of excuses and we come along and we say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, you can change. If you go back and look at all the things that Paul says when he's comparing the old man and the new man, he says, you put off things like malice and greed and anger and covetousness. You get rid of all those kinds of things. You put on love. You put on forgiveness, kindness, being tender-hearted. Those are the things you replace it with. Put on the new. Put off the old. You can change. Otherwise, what would be the point of Paul saying what he was saying? This excuse that says, I can't help it. This is the way that I am. It's a lazy excuse. And it's a way to justify doing something that you know good and well is not right. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. The gospel transforms lives. But we have to be willing to allow it to transform our lives. To be what God wants us to be. Jesus from the very beginning said for us to let our light shine in a way that makes other people want to be chosen and it makes other people want to be purposeful as well. Our God is a wonderful God. He is a great God. We have been chosen and He has given us the gospel so that we can learn, that we can use it for correction, that we can use it for instruction, that we use it for wisdom, for faith, for salvation, so that we can understand about every good work. That's what we were created for in Christ. And we can choose to be then, we can choose to be either ordinary or holy, either trivial or glorious, either hateful or loving, either cowardly or heroic, either stupid or studious, either lazy or disciplined, useless or equipped, shameless or blameless, pointless or purposeful. It's your choice, and it's my choice. Choose to fulfill God's purpose for your life. And that can only be accomplished through Jesus Christ. And by submitting your life to Him and being what He would have you to be. And it is only accomplished the way that God intended, in His way and in His time. Do you believe that God has a purpose for your life? Will you respond to the fact that God has great plans for you? And because He has great plans for you, then you are going to change your life accordingly. That you are going to believe and you're going to act and you're going to be holy as He would have you to be. There may be someone here this evening that's not a child of God, that is still living in sin, that has not even begun to fulfill the purpose that they have in Christ Jesus. You can change that by becoming a child of God, being baptized into His name, repenting of your past life and the sins that beset you. Or as a child of God, if you're struggling with the meaning of life, the elders here can help you. God can help you through His Son and through His will. If you're struggling with that, if you need help and if you need the prayers of the people here and the guidance that they will point you towards through God's Word, won't you please come while we stand and sing?